peace call. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, will I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me, giving and receiving, except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anne. Let's pray. Lord, this morning may your Holy Spirit shine light on what is written here in Philippians 4. That we will understand, Lord, and we will take from it what you want us to take from it this morning. We pray our hearts might be open, our ears might be open, and our minds might be open, Lord, as we consider your word and take it into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
So we've got to the end of Philippians. Philippians 4. And this morning, there's the things we've learned in Philippians. I don't know if you can remember what I preached on 3 weeks ago.
Yeah.
No. It's all for God's glory. Everything we should do should be to. Ron spoke about
unity.
Unity, yes. how vitally important that is. And Naomi last week spoke about
joy
is. Yeah. What's joy? Knowing that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Knowing Jesus personally and becoming like Jesus. And so chapter 4 sort of summarises the whole book. It brings us practical ways of making these things a reality in our lives. And so we're going to talk about that Paul loved the Philippians, the peace of God and contentment in life. Now Paul starts off by expressing how much he loves the Philippians. He shows us how to live in peace, and he gives example of how he is content. But he starts with a therefore. For the certain words that appear in lots of letters and in preachers, they say therefore and they say finally. Now finally is a joke mostly. actually, Paul starts chapter 3 with finally, and then says finally again later on. I don't use the word finally, because I know we haven't come to the end. And he starts with this therefore. What is all this about? Why is it there before? And he comes and says, other things is stand firm. I don't need to do that in the shifting sand of life. I don't need to stand firm. There's always a spin on the news to promote a particular belief, a particular thought. The truth now tends to be variable depending on the person. It's your truth or on my truth. Well, I'm depending on God's truth. And Paul's saying, stand firm. And he says it lots of times. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, 2 Thessalonians, stand firm. It's important to be standing firm on what we've learned and what we've known. And having our foundation on the rock, which is Jesus. Remember the story of the wise and foolish builders? Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Sorry, I lost myself.
26.
And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came. And the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. As a first point, we need to build our stand firm and build our foundation. Build on the foundation, which is Jesus. And all of Paul's scriptures, all of Paul's letters are talking about building on the foundation. And so, some practical advice perhaps on how to stand firm. There we go, there's a little picture there for you. I know you like pictures of the wise and foolish builder and their houses. I'll go that way. No, I'll go that way. Here we go. So, let's talk about love. Now, Paul starts this chapter by saying how much he loves the Philippians. He outpours his love. He calls them my brothers. Okay, now that ladies don't get offended, this word, to all commentaries, says actually it means brothers and sisters. It means siblings. And that's actually a point. Paul was identifying with these people as their brothers and sisters, as their siblings. Whom I love, my joy and my crown. Whom I love. And this expresses a feeling of homesickness. It's what you feel when you're away from home. So Paul was expressing about the Philippians that when he wasn't with them, he felt almost sick to the point of illness. He loved them so much, it was painful to be away from them. Interesting thing to have, isn't it? The person who's writing you letters, he's saying he feels homesick for you. He's writing things about Jesus. And he also calls them his joy and his crown. Now, how many pastors have you heard talk about their church as their joy and their crown? You know, you can say, but don't mind. Actually, Paul is expressing something wonderful here. He's actually saying that everything you do makes us your joy and my crown. Every step you take further into following Jesus brings joy to the person who's leading you. It should do. That person should feel that way. His church should not be a burden. Being a pastor should not be a good job if it wasn't for the people. And he considered this for the Philippians, that they were his joy and his crown. I think that's a challenge for all us leaders. He included that I can see my congregation as my joy and my crown. Every time you get up when you've fallen down, every time you move forward in the scripture, you're doing something more to follow Jesus, or you tell a friend about Jesus, that should make me joyful, it should make me happy. I think that's a really, really important thing for all of us to understand. And then Paul also refers to them as beloved. Now, I was going to do a little quiz for you, see? I've got these little scriptures here, and all these are from different books and from different writers. And perhaps I should ask you which one you think is which one, which writer wrote this. But every single one, whether it's Jude, James, Peter, John, or Paul, called the people they were writing to beloved, because they love them. They love them. And it's not just what we should do from the leaders to the people, but amongst the congregation, we are all beloved in the saints. Paul would refer to specific people as beloved, as well as the whole congregations, whole churches as beloved. And calling them brother and sister wasn't because you'd forgotten their name. Yeah, that's the usual. We call people brother and sister, especially in the churches I grew up in. If you've forgotten their name, you would call them brother or sister because it was easy, right?
Yeah.
That wasn't what Paul was conveying here. He was actually identifying them as being part of the same family. He was identifying them as being part of the same family. And shouldn't it be the same today? These people who were writing were apostles in the main. And they were following what Jesus had said to them, love one another as I have loved you, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This is something we need to strive for, to encourage, to build up. And that love can cover a multitude of sins. That love can bring us together when nothing else will. Truly loving one another across the spectrum of Christianity will surely help us to live into our next point, which is peace. Because if you're not peace within yourself, you can't be in peace with other people. So I'm not talking about lack of noise. Okay? Sometimes there's quiet. Sometimes we seek for there being no quiet, being no noise at all. Not people around us making lots and lots of noise. You know, we want to be alone sometimes, or go out for a walk in the countryside where there's perhaps isn't no noise. But if you think about that, we never escape from the noise that's in the heads. Mm-hmm. We never escape from that. That's really, really hard to escape from. What have we got to do? What so-and-so said about us? What are we going to do about this problem or that problem? Perhaps some of you are thinking, what's for dinner? Who offended me last? All things that go through our heads and don't, they're not peace. Because our heads are still going 20 to the dozen. Do I have enough money to get to the end of the month? All things that disturb our peace. All the things our minds get full of. And so we have two ladies we believe here. Anne pronounced them very well, I'm not going to. Two ladies who were odd to each other for some reason. And Paul doesn't tell us very graciously what they are arguing about. So I'm sure some people say that, the Bible says you can argue about this. Okay, that's not how it works. Paul is very gracious and says, no, I'm not going to tell you what they're arguing about. But we need to understand that division between Christians is the enemy of peace in our hearts. Mm. What we should have said. But we've had an argument with somebody, you go back over what was said, and what you should have said, and what you could have said, to really, really win the argument. To really, really make it good that you were in charge and you won. We share what we said. What we're going to say now, perhaps. We like to be right. Or be in the right. And when it comes to arguments between Christians, you know, we're all saying sort of things like, well, if they apologise, then I'll apologise. Or if I know they're going to say sorry, I'll say sorry too. We put these conditions on of how to get back with our friends, with our Christian brothers and sisters. If they make the first move, they apologise first. This is not what Paul is saying.
Yeah.
He says to both of them, hey, I get you, both of you, I entreat you to agree. That puts a responsibility on both of them. And that's the same for us. To say sorry, and I say this to my children sometimes, and to my wife, need to be the bigger person.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter whether they're going to say sorry to you or not, you need to make that approach. Because you're not going to be at peace if you don't. So there's a principle here. There we go, there's two arguing. Agree quickly. If you don't agree, ask for help. Vision does nothing for the glory of God. It shows a poor example to the world and is responsibility of all. It does nothing for our peace of mind. That's why Paul is entreating the person, this fellow worker who don't know who he was, or is saying, he's saying, actually get involved, help them. You can bring peace to this situation. So, we have to love the person, boy, we love the argument. If we can't do that, we're not following what God says. Love the person more than you love the argument. And we're all on the same side. We're all in the church of God. We're all believers. We're on the same side. We're working towards bringing people to knowing Jesus. And all our names are in the book of life. Our names are in the book of life. We're going to spend eternity in heaven together. Not going to be so great if we're all disagreeing. So Paul lists other things as well. Just concentrate on that. Rejoice always. He loves saying rejoice always. Joy is. And referring back to Naomi again. Reasonableness. How we conduct ourselves as Christians in the world. And the Bible calls another version calls it moderation. Gentleness and meekness. You know, we often regret how we appear to non-believers. And this is not going to give us peace. So let's work for peace. Let's live in a way, that's what I'm saying, with all reasonableness, let's live in a way that God wants us to live amongst unbelievers. The Lord is at hand. I find that little line, the Lord is at hand, a little bit scary. Not only does it refer to the fact that Jesus will be coming again at some point, but he lived in silence. He sees everything we do, everything we say, everything we think. Everything we do. He doesn't leave us. He said that, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That means, in the other sense, that he's there seeing everything we do, and everything we say, and everything we think. And that's quite challenging. And then he says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Okay, I'm going to refer you to Matthew 6, 25 to 33. And there Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap, nor sow, or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And there's a kingfisher. a pretty picture of a bird. And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. No, actually consider the lilies of the field. Think about it. What's going on here? They're beautiful, I know. But they have symmetry. They have wonderful colours. They work together in colours that we would never put together when we wear clothes. They're absolutely wonderful. And they only last for a few days. And you think you're any less value than they are. Do you think you're any less valued than they are? So why is God not going to clothe you? That is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look at them. Think. They don't do this stuff, yet they're so beautiful. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, and yet only lasts for a day. How often do we see birds laying hungry? And because God feeds them. And you are more valuable than the birds of the air. You're worth so much more. God feeds them. And God's clothes these, and they're so beautiful. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Do you really consider yourself of less value than a bird or a flower? Do you really consider yourself of less value to God than a bird or a flower? Because you're not. God loves you with so much love, with so much love that he cannot express himself any more than giving his son to die for you.
Yeah.
You've got to understand this and not devalue yourself before God. You're worth more than those. You're worth more than the flowers. And he's not going to let you down. He's not ever going to let you down, even in the worst situations. He's not going to let you down.
Amen.
Of course, that section of finish, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So Paul says, don't worry, just tell God. That's why he talks about prayer and supplication. You've got someone to go to, you can tell when you've got problems, when things are difficult. Just tell God. And then the real secret to this, and this, Anne, you've already emphasised, whatever is good. Whatever is, let's find it. I'm going to find it again and read it to you again. Now, finally, brothers, and that finally, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, that anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, it's always said consider. Well, think about these things. This is what you should be thinking about when you're thinking about the argument you've had with somebody. When you think about the argument or discussion or something that's gone wrong in your life, think about these things. Learn this verse. Get it in your head. Because whenever you're thinking about, even about sinning, think on these things. Distract your mind with what God is and can and will do for you.
Yeah.
This is about controlling your mind and having your thoughts set on the right things. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Who's this describing? Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, think about Jesus when these things are struggling you. Think about Jesus, what he did for you when times are difficult. Think on these things. And it carries on. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice those things. And the God of peace will be with you. The secret of peace is to be thinking about things of God. Not thinking about what we've got to do. Distract ourselves on what God has done for us and counting our blessings.
Yeah.
And practice. What's practice for, Beth? Why am I making you play every week?
So that I will get better.
Exactly. You need to practice it. Practice, practice, practice. And there's some point Beth saying to me, Dad, you've got to be playing again this week. Yes, because I know the value and I sometimes miss the value of always practicing. We had a little book when I was ever doing talk piano, and my piano teacher had to fill in how many hours you've done each week. Yes, exactly what that face was, and sometimes, to my regret, but that was a little bit made up perhaps sometimes, so I didn't look the trouble. But now, in my 50s, I realised that perhaps I should have practised more. Actually took that seriously, because the only way you get good is to practice. And so I point you back to scripture, practice it so you know it. So it comes to you first, rather than the thoughts that offend you. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. Not that he leaves, but you'll understand that the peace you have in your mind comes from God. That his peace works on our lives. And so we practice these things. And says also in there, is it third one? You go back to verse 7. And the peace of God, you pass and understand, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And so, I've got a little picture. Imagine your tower of your life, of your mind, we're surrounded by guards. And nobody's going to, you know, nobody's going to attack that, surrounded by guards like that. God, the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. This is the solution to living in peace and contentment. The peace of God is guarding your heart and mind, and the God of peace is with you. But Paul also goes on and says, talks about contentment. That's a nice thing to do. It wouldn't be nice to be content. Aren't we always asking for something more, a bit more, a bit higher, a bit more money, a bit more time? But we've got to understand that contentment is linked to our trust in God. Who do we trust the most? Who do we trust? Where is our trust placed? Sorry, I keep pressing buttons. Where is our trust placed? And Paul says here that actually none of my circumstances that I went through were a problem because God is trustworthy. God's got you. I can't emphasize this enough. God is trustworthy. And sometimes he had lots and sometimes he had little. But God was still trustworthy. God could still be trusted. None of those circumstances were a problem for him because God didn't change. Got that scripture, do you think? I'll continue going. Maybe, don't rush it. Oh, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can't change. Doesn't change. He can be trusted. The secret, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this doesn't mean I can go into space. Okay, that's not going to work. I can't fly into space. I also can't climb Mount Everest. But that's not what this verse means. I'll just get the emphasis, it's not what this verse means. It means in whatever my circumstances are, God gives me strength to get through them. The one who endured the cross, the shame and the pain, and the separation from the Father was clearly the one who was giving Paul strength. And we're not facing anything like Jesus or Paul did. His contempt was not based on the Philippians supplying his needs. See, he talks about how they supplied his needs, but his contentment wasn't based on that. If they hadn't supplied his needs, he would still trust God. He would still be content in what God has done. And then the giving of gifts was more important to the Philippians' maturity than it was to Paul's supply. Mm-hmm. Paul didn't need the gift necessarily because he relied on God. But actually, the Philippians were putting their faith into action, were putting what God told them to do into action, and they were growing in maturity, and this had brought Paul joy. He calls them my joy and my crown. And they had to mature in the same way, that they had no longer were giving of their own, but they were giving what God had given them. It wasn't their own anymore. It was what God had given them. They might have been given the power to earn it or to get that money, but actually it was their attitude to their money, to their finances, to what they could do with it that mattered. They were willing to give sacrificially to the work of God. And so Paul was able to say in that situation, because you've matured in this way, you get to understand that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Mm-hmm. And that brings us right round to a circle. We started with Philippians 1. It's all for God's glory.
Yeah.
It's all for God's glory. It's all for his extension of his kingdom and bringing glory to his name.
Yeah.
You know, even your peace of mind brings glory to God. Even the fact you live in peace and you love your brothers and sisters and you're content with what you have brings glory to God. And so this morning, that's lots of things that Jesus is. How is your relationship with Jesus? Is he just a great teacher? Are you happy to follow his teachings, but to put your trust in him is a step too far? I urge you this morning, you haven't done, to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's more than just a nice collection of teachings. Perhaps Jesus is someone you keep on the shelf for the bad times. So when things are tough, perhaps you'll pull out your favourite scriptures. Yeah? Jesus is a plaster over a cup. No, he's everything. He should be everything to you.
Yeah.
And to think any less than that is almost an insult to God. Perhaps you only have a relationship with Jesus when things are going well. Some people are like that. They can read their Bible when things are happy, when things are sort of good. When things go wrong, the Bible goes in the bin. They moan and complain, and they stop praying, stop reading their Bible because things have gone wrong. I go back to you, God is consistent, God won't let you down. He clothes the lizards of the field, he feeds the birds, he's not going to let you down. You're worth so much more than those. So this morning I pray that Jesus is your source of joy, your Lord to obey, your supplier to trust, your peace giver, the example of how you live and love. You know he's the one who loves you. He's your shield, your defender, your constant companion when things are good and when they're bad. The protector of your mind, your Prince of Peace, your God of Peace, the Saviour of your soul, your exceeding great reward, the God who came, lived and died and rose again to save you, who values much more than the lizards of the field or the birds of the air. That could be your Jesus this morning, if he's not. He's the one. He's the one we rely on. He's the one who's dependable. He's the one we can trust. He's the one who can give us peace, peace of mind, who can bring contentment to us. And he's the one who loves us in a wonderful way so that we can love one another.
Mm.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.